So we're in Amos. And if you find Daniel and the major prophets and just keep flipping forward, you'll flip forward a few books and you'll run right into old Amos. What have we learned about Amos thus far? What can you tell me about Amos? What was his occupation? He was a farmer. He was a cattleman. He was a sheep herder. And he was a fig picker or fig cutter. Remember the figs as they ripen? You have to put a slit in every fig. Could you imagine that? What a tedious job. He was a fig picker. And was he a prophet? He ended up being a prophet, wasn't he? Are there any prophets here tonight? We're all to be prophets, aren't we? We are all to be proclaiming the word of Christ. And God, with some of you, may do as he's done with me and Amos. He'll show up one day and say, I want you. And you'll say, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I don't have any family members that are prophets. I don't want nothing to do with being a prophet. I want you. And he obeyed. And God called him away from his duties, which would seem to imply that he was a wealthy herder, sheep farmer, and fig grower. He seems to be a wealthy man, a well-to-do man. And yet he was open to the living God. Somebody along the line had taught him the word of God. He had a godly mother, godly parenting, godly grandparents. He knew the living God. How about the rest of the people in Israel? They didn't know God. They were going through all the pretenses, as we saw from Amos's sermons last week, the three sermons. Those are called Banaka blasters, aren't they? He'd show up and accuse them and tell them that they must repent of their sin, that God is sick and tired of their religious duties, just showing up at church, singing a couple of meaningless songs, going to lunch and going home. God is sick of that. It's not going to do anything for you. God wants your hearts. He wants your commitment. Like our message the Sunday before last, God wants, like Mark, what did we learn about Mark, John Mark? He was just a casual follower of Jesus at first, wasn't he? But he was following, as all of us hopefully are. But Jesus doesn't want casual followers. He wants committed Christians. That's who he died for, to make us committed, to make us move out and use our time, talents, and treasures to strengthen this body and to make Christ known here in Budapest, wherever we're called to go. Let's go. Let's go and serve Christ and make him known. Well, just think of the privilege to go to Word of Life in Budapest, Hungary, and to strengthen those children. I get to go take all those young people and put hopefully a spiritual imprint on their lives that'll dynamically change them forever, of service to the Master. That's what I want to be about. I'm not going to maintain and just sit around, and I'm not looking for some big salary or golf privileges. I'm looking for people to preach to teach the Word of God to, so that we can fill this place up. And all of that to say what I started with about 5 minutes ago was, when we get this place full, we went to the gymnasium, right? And that's where we'll go, and we'll warm that place up, and we'll start meeting down there and have a big pizza bust and fill the gymnasium up. Just look around you. Isn't this a unique thing on a Wednesday night? Most churches today don't have a Wednesday night, and we have a great Wednesday night, and it's growing, and a number of our people are away. It just thrills my soul. So all of that to get back into Amos. What would be the mental picture that we've given you for Amos? The key verse, chapter 1, verse 2, B or A or anybody?
The Lord roars.
The Lord roars. What's he roaring? Hallelujah. I'm so happy with you people.
No.
What's the symbol?
The lion of
the roaring lion, fear, trembling, judgment. The living God is roaring against his people with a stern message of consternation and judgment. Why? These are the chosen people of God. They weren't being holy. They were living in sin and degradation. And so God takes this man from the south, this godly, hard-working farmer, herder, puts his message in him by his spirit and sends him north. And when we talk about the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, who are we talking about? Who have we been learning about? When I say Israel, the northern kingdom, who am I talking about? No, Judea is the southern kingdom. 10 northern tribes. That's what I was after. Pam knew it, but she didn't want to cue Susie. The 10 northern tribes. Remember the tribes, the kingdom of Israel was a unity, and on the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided, with the 10 northern tribes and the southern tribe of Judah and Simeon was within Judah's boundaries and was assimilated into Judah. So we have the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes of the north. That's who Amos is going to get after. And his major message is, God is roaring in judgment against you. And what's the picture of a lion? What's that symbol? Hosea, when we get to Hosea, he's going to be very descriptive, and some of you are going to cringe with what the description that Hosea has of what God is a lion in that imagery, what he's going to do to his people. Devour them. He's going to rip them to pieces, scatter them, disperse them abroad, and return to his lair and wait upon them to repent. Who's left to repent? There's always a righteous remnant, and there's always a remnant of those who God rips apart, and yet in his grace, he's always ministering to us, isn't he? Remember the prophets, the model of the prophets is messages of accusation. Lady, because you have done this, this is what I'm going to do to you. But in the end, my people, I love you. I will bring you back. I will never completely give you up. I will never completely give you up. We as Christians are so much further ahead, in my opinion, than Israel was, because God doesn't rip us and disperse us anymore, does he? Why not? The Holy Spirit in us, the price has been paid on Calvary's cross. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ. He disciplines us. This morning, our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, he disciplines every son and daughter that he receives. And without discipline from the Lord, you might be an illegitimate child. If everything's hunky-dory and you don't have any problems, you're an illegitimate child. And some of us would say, man, I know I'm a child of the King. Yeah, I am legitimate. I can tell you about it. And yet, what is the discipline? So many times, it's because we won't obey him. So some of the same principles we see with the covenant nation of Israel, if you do this, the Mosaic covenant, right? I will bless you. If you don't do this, I'm going to discipline you. And what's that key passage that we've all memorized? Deuteronomy 28. Glenn, I always look over here. Glenn's already got this all down. He's just grinning and busting. But he tries to give the rest of you an opportunity. Deuteronomy 28 was the foundation of God's dealing with Israel through the rest of time. It was the Mosaic covenant. They were a covenant people. He had called them out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people. As his people, they were to be holy. They were to practice righteousness. They were to live to serve their God. And he would live in their midst, and they would be his people. But we all know that their sins led to his departure. And yet he said he would continue to work with them. But nowadays, he has the church, and he's in us by his Spirit because of what Christ has done. He hasn't finished with Israel. He will, as many of these prophecies that we've read. Remember, the prophet is speaking to his day. The prophet could be speaking to the crowd there. He could be speaking the short term. He's going to drag you away. The Assyrians are coming. They're going to get you. When did that happen? 722. That's what I like. 722. That happened in 722. He swept them away. But what else does he say? They would be swept away, but Jeremiah 25, after 70 years of captivity, I will bring you back. I will bring you back to the land. He restored them. How were things after he restored them? Same, much the same. Good, bad, good, bad. That's the story of mankind, isn't it? But God has a plan, and he's telling these people, if you would repent of your sin and come to me, I want your hearts. And these messages are history. This is God's dealing with Israel, but they're applicable to every one of us tonight, aren't they? Has he changed? He still wants our heart. He wants our love, our devotion. And that all gets back to his purpose for creating us. We have purpose. Kathy's big concern yesterday was, are we sure Ricky's in heaven? Yes, Ricky's in heaven. Why? Because he was trusting in Jesus Christ. We need to be able to say that. And in the days ahead, I'm going to try to get a hold of each of you and have you share with me the time that you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you don't have a testimony, if you can't say, well, it was here or there or when or what, if you can't say that you've admitted to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, that you're a sinner, thank you for sending Jesus your Son to die for me, I've invited him into my life. We need to hear that testimony from one another. If you don't have that testimony, you're not saved yet. Just this week, I've witnessed to some people. And they immediately put up the barrier. You know what the barrier is? Well, I'm comfortable. I'm American. I'm okay. No, you're not. You're dead. You're a walking dead man.
I believe in God.
Yeah, I believe in God. That's a personal matter. We don't want to talk about that. Well, around here we do, because we don't want to leave anybody behind, right? So let's ask one another. Let's share with one. Let's be a congregation that has one mind. That's where we're starting this new series in Philippians as we move through the book of Philippians. We're to be united in purpose. And we're going to look this Sunday, Lord willing, at the church in the book of Acts. If you want to read ahead in the book of Acts, what kind of church was founded on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people. Are you kidding? We need a bigger gymnasium. We have to go to 2 or 3 services. Wouldn't that be a great problem? And we'll... Need some more guys to show up for the chair ministry. And we would. We'd have that. That's what we want to do here. That's what we want to be about here. We want to be certain that all of us are on the bus. We've all got the life preserver on. Who's the life preserver? Jesus Christ. This world's going down. We aren't going to save this world. We can read about the destruction that's coming on this Christ-rejecting world. It's frightening. I don't even like to read it. But that's what God's word says. It's going to happen. Look at what Lisa said today. Look what God can do in a couple of hours with nature. We've got all this technology. We're going to the moon. We're doing this. We're the mightiest nation on earth. Just the perfect storm. We got the Gulf flow with all the moisture. Here comes this cold front. When it's settled, there's a line of demarcation that just took them out. I have friends in Springfield call and tell me it's like a war zone. I haven't been up there. A lot of you have. Said it was a total war zone. You won't believe the destruction. Tempa and Lisa went today, said huge trees are all uprooted, and it's just a mess. That's going to be the end of this world, folks. That's just a little preview of what's to come if you look at the judgments in the book of Revelation. We don't get to stay here. This earth is no longer, it is not our home. It is hostile to us. The people of this world are hostile to us. And yet we're to love them and keep sharing with them, looking for opportunities. And watch, there's going to be those that are going to run away from you if you're sharing Christ. But there'll be others, they'll inch forward, and they'll be listening. They'll be listening. And then we get to pray, and we get to close on the deal, different ones of us. And that's what we want to be about. And that's what you are supporting here. That's what we are about. And I would hope that that's what's drawing you here, is a love, a true love for Jesus Christ and a love for His Word. We've had a young couple join us the last couple weeks, and the thing they said to me that... they knew they were in the right place, that they'd been in another church and they weren't happy there, and they came here. And they said from the moment we walked in, just the greetings of the people, the songs that you sang were all Christ-centered, all about Jesus Christ. It was real. May not be all that good, but they said they liked it. We got a few people fooled. They said they loved the quality of our worship. It was sincere. And then they said the word, Jesus Christ being exalted from beginning to end. And you even end with a slide, BLT, bacon, lettuce, and tomato, with an image of Jesus Christ saying to us all, believe on me, live for me, and go tell others about me. BLT. Isn't it simple? So let's do that together as believers. And we're not getting nothing done in Amos. Let's jump back in here.
Did what he was saying, wasn't it?
This is what Amos, exactly what he was doing. Last week we looked at, we're on page 3 of the outline, and we'll get more of these next week. I'll bring extras every week so you have them. For those of you that didn't get one last week, and I'm going to get with Glenn, and I'm going to start putting our full sermon, the full study notes. Some of you have asked me for those, and we'll get these up on the webpage, and those will be available for you to download for those of you who want more of the good stuff. So we'll get those up there for you, and we'll have just the basic outlines for you as well, so that it might help you. And these messages will be recorded. Where do we go to get those if we want tonight's message to listen to it again? HorizonAlive.com. And they're posted up there, and Glenn's doing a wonderful job with that ministry. You might pray for him to have the strength to keep up on that for us. Well, last week we looked at the three sermons in chapters 3 through 5:17, talking about really all the privileges that God had given them, how He called them out of Egypt to be His people, how He blessed them with a land flowing with milk and honey. He had given them everything, but what did they do? They continually repented against Him. Do you remember the refrain last week? Yeah. Do you see one jumping out at you there? You have not returned to me. And there's a repeated refrain running through here that God, whatever he did for them, they still would not return to him. Over and over again, he repeats the fact that he's the one that's blessed them with produce. He's the one that brings the rains. He's the one that gives them everything. And yet, in light of that, they still would not return to him. And that's what he desired of them. Chapter 4, verse 6, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me. What was the cleanness of teeth imagery? Do you remember? Lack of bread, no food, famine. I have brought famine to dry up the land so that you'll be forced to return to me and cry out in repentance and say, oh God, feed us. Oh God, give us water to drink. He's drying it up in judgments to get their attention, but yet you would not return to me throughout those sections that we studied last week. I've brought this specific judgment, yet you will not return to me. I have brought this discipline into your life, yet you will not return to me. There may be someone here tonight that's been going through a difficult time. What does God want of us? Relationship. He has created us for relationship. Do you remember what our purpose is? What's the Westminster Catechism say? We have been created to bring him glory. We are created in the image of God to bring him glory all of our days. Let us bring him glory. Those are the old guys that I like to read, the white-haired guys that spent their lives 50, 60, 70 years in the book, preaching the book, studying the book, teaching the book. They lived to bring him glory. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Amos is talking about here. Tonight, we come to the two woes. And to have God say, woe, the woe oracle. Remember, these are different forms of covenants, prophetic speech. The prophets had a tool bag, and they would reach into that tool bag and they would take out judgment speeches. What's the prophet's favorite tool? The judgment speech. It's called the prophetic judgment speech. Accusations, just like they're in a courtroom. Here's the accusations against you, and they list them. Boom, 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 boom. Because you've done this, you've done this, you've done this, you're supposed to be people of the living God. But because you've done this, that's accusation. Here comes judgment. Now, here's what I'm going to do to you. And then it ends with restoration, a promise of hope, usually. The book of Hosea is filled with accusation, judgment, accusation, judgment, accusation, judgment. It just goes in these cycles over and over and over again. And at the end of these big sections, but in the end, I love you. You've broken my heart, Israel. I'm going to do all this to you because you've been such a rebellious, sinful people. Your sins will be punished. You're going to be disciplined. But I cannot forsake you. I love you. In the end, in the future, I will send my Redeemer and I will gather out a remnant. So he's not done with Israel. And today, we, the church, we're a parenthesis in the program of God, aren't we, is what we're called. The cross, did they receive Jesus? No, they didn't. So he's set them aside. He's disciplined them. 70 AD, just like Jesus said, not one stone left upon another, Matthew 24. Titus and the Roman legions came in and leveled the temple, leveled the city of Jerusalem, dispersed the Jews into all the known world, and they will stay there. And you say, oh, they're back in the land today. Yeah, they are. But when Antichrist comes in, what's he going to do to them? They're going to run again. So the final restoration is those promised by the prophets, is that future day when Messiah comes and us with him glorified will come back with him to reign and rule on a pristine, restored earth for 1,000 years, and it will be beautiful. That's what we're looking forward to. So now the prophet, he's using judgment speeches. The woe oracle is another form of prophetic judgment speech, and it's taken up from the funeral dirge. The funeral dirge. If you've ever seen a movie with a funeral procession in it or watched recently Gerald Ford's funeral on TV, some of you caught that. You have the people show up. We're going to do that Saturday. We're going to have a funeral dirge. It's a time of sadness. It's a time of singing songs of glory to God and recognizing that he ultimately is in control. He is sovereign. And for loved ones that have died to go be with him, it's a good time because we can sing about being reunited with them. But a funeral dirge is a sad time. It's an emotional time. And the woe oracle is patterned after the funeral dirge. So let's jump in here and take a look at the first one in 5:18 through verses 27. Chapter 5, verse 18. This is where we left off last week. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. And I'm going to stop anytime we hit this. What's this referring to? What book have we studied that's all about the day of the Lord? The book of Joel. The book of Joel. The day of the Lord is that future or any time in human history when God is dealing with a specific people in either blessing or judgment. Most of the days of the Lord that we read about in the prophets are a reference to what day of the Lord? What phase of the day of the Lord? Judgment, future judgment in their day, future judgment, and the coming again of Messiah. So the day of the Lord when he will come back and deal with his people. They're longing for the day of the Lord. When Messiah came, what were the Jewish people, especially the righteous remnant, what were they longing for? The deliverer, the Messiah to come. Is that not the day of the Lord? To come in blessing, to overthrow the Roman oppressors, to set up his government. Did he come and offer that? Matthew chapter 3, what did he offer to them through John the Baptist? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah is here. Jesus shows up, John chapter 1, and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and God the Father peels back the heavens and says, "This is my beloved Son. I am well pleased in him." And he's presented as, in Matthew chapter 4, he comes right behind John the Baptist. What's the first words out of Jesus' mouth to the people of Israel? Repent. What does that mean? Turn from your wicked ways, from your religious professions, and believe on me, the Savior. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. So he set them aside. And he's begun the church. It's been running now for 2,000 years, and aren't we a happy lot? Let's fill this place up with others that have not yet heard, or others who have heard and they're not participating. Let's get them engaged. But here, now, he brings a message of woe. These people are longing for the day of the Lord. They're looking for the coming of Messiah. But we all know ultimately now with God's plan, and we've got the completed revelation, this day is yet future. After he brings in the last number of the church of the Gentiles, we're going to be caught up to heaven to be with him. For a 7-year period, there'll be judgment on this earth, weren't there? And then we come back with Christ, glorified, reign and rule with him for how long? That's a long time. Every year I'm getting older and my body's giving out on me. I'm not a happy camper. And yet I went to visit some elderly this morning that are like in their 80s and broken hips, and they're down there, you know, fighting with rehab and in pain. And I'm thinking, man, these are the warriors. The godly woman that's been coming to our church, to see her down there just in pain. We're looking forward to a new model, aren't we? Eternally fitted, where we will reign and rule with Christ. What a day that'll be. Is that for everybody? Who's that for? Who's that promise for? Who gets this eternal body to reign and rule with Jesus? All the believers, all the saints, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Is that why we're supposed to be sharing him with people? Is that why we're to be certain that we have trusted him as our Savior? That we have our own testimony that, yeah, on this day or that day, or if you haven't, I don't know if I have. I thought I did. Well, let's be sure. Don't be embarrassed. This is an important decision. We must have Christ as our Savior. And Jesus said it's an easy thing. Gospel of John, over 95 times, what's the key word of the Gospel of John? Believe. Believe. 95 times. I have written this gospel in order that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing on him, he will give you life everlasting. What a deal. I've never gotten over it. I don't know if I ever will. Alas, all of you who are longing for this future day, the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? What are you really longing for? What do you really want? Because it's going to be a day of darkness and not light. What phase of the day of the Lord is he going to tell them about here? The judgment. Oh, man, this book's been all about judgment. When are you going home, preacher? When are you going south? Man, you're giving us a... You're crimping our style here. Verse 19. This will be a day as when a man flees from a lion. A day of terror. Listen to these mental, these images, these poetic images. It's going to be a day as if a man were fleeing for his life from a hungry lion. Could you imagine such a thing? I've read of such accounts. You try to climb the tree, the lion's a better tree climber than you are. He climbs that tree and reaches up and snatches you with one of those mitts, and down you go, and he falls on you and eats you if you're unlucky. If you don't have a good guide with you, or a dangerous day. It's going to be worse than that. It's going to be a day as when a bear meets him, or when he goes home and leans his hand up against his wall. He's had a hard day. You come in from a hard day, and your wife's in the kitchen there, and you lean up against the wall, and you say, "Had a hard day, honey. What do you got for..." Ow! There's a viper's got him. Boom, he's gone. Doesn't matter what you're having for dinner. You're out. And that reminds me of Rick this week. We need to be prepared, because none of us really know, do we? We don't know who will be back here on Sunday. We don't know. But God is sovereign, and while we will miss you, we will also envy you, because you're glorified with Christ. You will see him face to face, Revelation 22:4. And what a day that'll be. But we will mourn your loss. We will be mourning because we've lost you, because we love you. So this is a horrible day. He leans up against his wall when he gets home and a snake bites him. Okay, verse 20, I think, yeah, verse 20. "Will not the day of the Lord be a day of darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" You people have these big expectations, you big religious hypocrites. You're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Well, if he came right now, you'd be toast. You're going to be toast, because you won't repent. You won't get your lives right. Verse 24, I reject your festivals. Now, this is God speaking. He rejects their religious holidays. "Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies," your big prayer assemblies. You gather together for the celebration of the moon and the stars and all these pagan holidays that they gather together for. "I take no delight in them," God says. "Even though you offer to me burnt offerings," verse 22, "and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." What does God want? Let justice. He's against them because of their social injustices. What's the economic condition of the Northern Kingdom in this day? It is the golden age. They're the most prosperous, the most economical they've ever been. Do you see the parallels with America? This book preaches. Well, what are we in America? Are we not enjoying the fattest time of our entire history? And so much of it is just phony paper. Trillions of dollars of debt. They just keep printing it. I don't know how they can do it. There's no real currency behind it. But everybody's happy. You got a couple cars and apple pie on the cabinet, a little ice cream in the fridge. If you don't, come on over to my house. We'll get some ice cream out. And I don't like eating it. It makes me too fat. But you know what I mean? We're in a time of economic prosperity that's unparalleled anywhere in the history of the world. A day just like this. And they had money for festivals. They were all bringing their offerings and having their religious festivals. What does God say? "It's sickening me. I will not accept any of it. But instead, here's what I want of you, my people. Let justice roll down like waters," verse 24, "and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sukkoth, your king, and Hayyan, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves." They brought their detestable idols out of Egypt with them, and they hid them. They never gave them up. Exodus 32, right after God had made the covenant with them, given them the Ten Commandments, he had showed up in power and glory on the mountain and spoke to the people. There was an earthquake. The earth trembled in fire and lightning flashes and thunder. And what did the people say to Moses? "Oh, please, we will do anything that the Lord asks of us. Only don't let him speak to us anymore unless we die of fright. You go and speak to him. Be our mediator. We will do whatever he says." So Moses went to the mountains to get it, went up to the mountain to get it all written down. And what did they do when in his absence? They made the golden calf, threw off their clothes, got filled with grappa, and started acting immorally and indecently. What is grappa? Grappa is like drinking a cheap Mad Dog wine or cheap tequila. It's the this is the 180 proof stuff. I mean, this stuff, a cup of this will light you off. It is the settlements from the big wine casks that they make the fine wine in. They don't waste anything. Well, the settlements from those casks is what they make the grappa out of. It's a very cheap, inexpensive liquor that will blow you. And that's their favorite drink. It warms the innards. I'll take your word for that. That fish was sure flying out of there once they got some grappa in them. Okay. So they brought their images with them. Kings, little these images, when we talk about images, these are little statues. When I was in Israel, I had an opportunity to buy one of the Asherah. And this is Barbie. They're about this big. Some of them are very skinny. And they're just covered with breasts. Okay. They're covered because she's the goddess of fertility. And I had the opportunity to buy one, and it was pretty reasonable, and I would have had one to show y'all. And two of the young men that were with me had more sense than I. They were raised in good Christian homes. And they said, "You don't want one of those. Why would you bring a profaned idol into your home?" Okay, I didn't buy it. But you can all imagine that they've got these with them. They're just little teraphim, little gods that they carried in that they worshipped. They were their idols. What did God said about idolatry in the first commandment? "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other God before me." What's the second commandment? "You shall make no idols for yourself of the stars of heaven or any other created thing, because I am your God." Verse 27, "Therefore I will make you go into beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." What's that? God of hosts. God of the armies. You think your army's strong right now? You think you're under control? You're not under control. Remember, Damascus was their northern border, their northern enemy, right? Here's my 50-cent map of Israel. Damascus is up here, right? Damascus is the capital of what nation? It was their continual enemy. Syria. I'm going to drag you beyond the borders of Syria. Where would that be? Iraq. And this time, the northern kingdom is up in Iraq, northern Iran, Iraq. That's where he's going to take them. I'm going to drag you beyond those borders. So did you hear the accusations? They're being very religious. You'd think from, you know, going there and looking at them, they're bringing all the offerings. They've got these wonderful feasts, wonderful music. The singers are all there. They've got the harps going. From all indications, what's wrong here? What's wrong with our church? We're all showing up here singing worship. And God would say to us tonight, let justice roll down like water. Don't take advantage of one another. Instead, look for opportunities to help one another, to support one another. The reprimand. Let's see if we can get through this second woe real quick, or it'll be woe from the Sunday school classes. Not from you all, I know. The second woe, the reprimand of the entire nation. Is this getting redundant? Do you see why people don't like to study these books? But we need to study these books. Here's the second woe. Woe, and woe again is what? It's a funeral dirge. It's a funeral dirge. The best funeral dirge I've ever seen was the movie Evita. And I don't know if you saw that or what you think of Evita, the story of Perón. It was a fabulous movie. It was the best movie that Madonna ever did. And a lot of people didn't see it because of Madonna. But I love historical type movies, and this was a fabulous movie. And the movie begins with a funeral procession of the whole nation, with just the songs, the flutes, and this funeral procession of Eva Perón. It's a fabulous story, and I've been toying with a clip of that for this right here, for the Woe Oracles, because that's the Woe Oracle. It should bring gloom of heart. Why is this all coming? Why has God turned his back on us? Because we won't show justice and love towards one another. They are the covenant people of God. They've made an agreement with God. To love God first, the first four commandments are for them and God, their relationship with God. And the last six, how we treat each other. They're breaking every one of them, Godward and neighborward. So he's riling against them for social injustice, for taking advantage of their people. Instead of taking advantage of someone, be taken advantage of. I know. I have a real problem with that, but I'm getting better at it. I ask God to help me with that. Not to always get even or weigh the scale. You know, forget that. My life's a lot less stressful since I just show up here and help my lovely wife clean up and don't complain about who's not emptying the trash or who leaves a mess. So what? Let's clean it up. Let's all just work hard and just have a great time together serving the Lord. Jesus became what to us? Isaiah 53. The servant of the Father that came and was smitten by his Father. The Father was pleased to rip him up and break him down and to put all our sins upon him. And he did it delightfully because he looked down through the quarters of time and he saw every one of you. And it delighted his soul to be a servant of the Father. What did he say in Mark 10:45? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to be a servant of all. You go and follow my example. You pinheads, always fighting over who's going to be the greatest. You want to be great? You be my servants. You go and serve. We got plenty to do around here. Just give us a call. You can be great. We're never going to do this. Let me stop here.